we serve a great King.
Yeah, we do.
Yeah, we do.
We're going to be continuing in our series on characters in the Bible. We're going to be looking at Barnabas today. So I encourage you to look and turn to Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to start. And we're going to see him all over the place in Acts. But we're going to start in Acts chapter 4. We were realizing that this is 9 years. We're close. September 1 will be 9 years that Kevin and I have been working together in this thing. We sat down 9 years ago this past June and started working things out, talking about it, and it's been a good run.
Yes. I wonder how many of these tandem sermons we have done.
Well, I don't know, probably 4 a year,
yeah.
So
yeah.
Probably about 36, something like that. 32, 36. 41? What? Are you serious? Wow, who's counting?
So.
That guy.
Yeah. So, yeah, I'm Pastor Kevin. This is Pastor Robert. Yeah, we're part of the preaching team here, and we share the pulpit an awful lot, and sometimes we do it together. So here we are today. I'm going to read Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. It says this, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And great grace was upon them, and there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas," the man we'll study this morning, "which means son of encouragement. He was a Levite, a native of Cyprus. He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet."
You know, it was a time of great growth, great excitement in the church. A lot of folks were getting saved. A lot of things were happening, and there was a lot of reason to be excited. They were living in community with one another. They made sure that everyone's needs were taken care of. Someone said several years ago that if the church would be obedient with the tithe and the offering, they would be able to do on 10% what the government is not able to do on 30%. Mm-hmm. We're not going to talk about that, but it's a possibility anyway. But they were living in community. Everybody's needs were being taken care of. And one person who was impacted by this, whose life was changed, was a guy named Joseph. He was from the island of Cyprus, and when he became a Christian, the disciples said, "We're going to change your name." They changed it to Barnabas. Now, bar means son. Bar mitzvah means son of the law, son of the covenant. They've become a member of the covenant. And Barnabas means son of encouragement or exhortation or prophetic challenge toward following God. That's how much this guy was an encouragement to people around him.
Yeah, so he was from Cyprus. So let's look at the map here for a second of where he was at. And this area.
You see Cyprus there. You got the Mediterranean Sea.
Right.
The big blue.
On.
Yeah, there's nothing back there.
That screen's usually on. I was waiting for it to come on.
That screen's usually on. There's nothing back there. That's why. I'm looking right here,
we
baby.
Go.
Yeah. But you see the Mediterranean Sea there, the big blue blob. Over on the right side of it is the island of Cyprus, the towns of Paphos and Salamis. And Cyprus is in the same district. It's in the district of Cilicia. And the capital city of Cilicia is right up there at the top of the word Cilicia. And what town is that? What town is that? Starts with a T and ends with an Arsus. Thank you. Tarsus. Who's from Tarsus? It's possible that it's in the same district, same governing district. Tarsus was the capital of that district. There's some who believe that Paul and Barnabas might have known each other from their early, very earliest days, might have sat together at the feet of Gamaliel. But what we want to do this morning is look at three things about Barnabas. First off, we're going to look at who was he? What do we know about him? Secondly, we're going to look at what did he do? And thirdly, we're going to look at how did it end, this relationship between Paul and Barnabas.
Now, Barnabas was a man of great character. We see that in Acts chapter 11, verses 23 to 24. It says, "When he came and saw the grace of God, Barnabas was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord." And so Barnabas was a pillar in the church. He was a faithful man, it says. He was a man who was an exhorter, It says that he was a person who had a vision, that he cast a vision for the gospel, for the sharing of the faith of Christ to people. And it says that he was filled with the Spirit, and he walked in the Spirit's power. And because he did, he was fruitful. Many were added to the Lord daily. So this is the kind of man that's a pillar in the church. He's a strong man with a vision that's carrying it out as he's walking with Jesus. He's the kind of person in which churches are established around.
Another thing that we know about him, look there in Acts chapter 11. He was a very trusted and respected man. In fact, in Acts 9, when Paul got saved, the people in the churches didn't believe he'd gotten saved. They thought he was just trying to infiltrate so he could find out who they were and have them persecuted. But Barnabas was the one, possibly from long association, possibly from having known one another for years, who stood up for Paul. And when Barnabas said, no, this guy's for real, they believed him. They listened to him because he was respected. Look there in Acts 11. The church has started in Antioch. It's like up to Tremont and up north of here. It was north of Jerusalem, and the leaders in the church in Jerusalem wanted to find out what was going on there. So in verse 22, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. They trusted him. You go find out what's going on up there and let us know about it. He was respected. He's first listed first in Acts chapter 13 among the respected ones in the church in Jerusalem, in Antioch rather. And in Acts 11:30, when they take up the offering, the Acts 11 fund, who did they entrust the money to? Acts 11:30, they did so sending it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. How many of you trust the guy you hand your money to? You're going to find somebody you can trust. And that's what they looked for in dealing with Barnabas. He was a man of high character who was well-trusted and respected.
Yeah, so we want to aspire to be those kinds of people. In fact, to build and establish a church, as we see Paul and Barnabas doing, you want to find godly leaders who lead well. Elders who lead as godly people and gather them and in team lead the way in the church. And when the church has established strong pillars like Barnabas, the church will be healthy. And so let's aspire to be those kind of people and gather and lead in that way.
So this is a little bit about who he was. And here's the reality. We don't know a whole lot about Barnabas. We don't know very much about a lot of people in the Bible, because the Bible, if it's a biography, it's the biography of one person. And who is that one person? It's Jesus. Anyone who relates to Jesus tangentially, we're not going to know as much about them, and rightly so. This is the book about Jesus, so there's a lot we do not know about Barnabas, but what we do know about him, we can see he was a man who was greatly respected. And let's look secondly at what he did. There in chapter 11, he had been sent up to Antioch to find out what was going on there. Is this really the church of God there? And if it is, we need to take care of it, minister through it. And when he got there, look in verse 24. It says, Barnabas, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas, verse 25, when he saw what was going on, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Look at our map again. Antioch is over here on the top right with the star over it. When Barnabas saw what God was doing in the town of Antioch, he realized this is bigger than me. This is more than I can do by myself. I need partnership. I need teamwork in this. He went around that little blurb of the Mediterranean Sea to the town of Tarsus and found his buddy Saul and brought him down there. Barnabas believed in teamwork.
Yeah, I love how Barnabas sought out a person that he probably had known from childhood and sat under the same teachers together, likely. But he had in his mind, I need somebody to team with in my ministry. That takes a great deal of humility. These were strong men, and here he was now. He's going to go launch into ministry and do a missionary journey, and he wanted to find a friend. Somebody he knew was strong that could carry the load with him, and as they worked together, they would be stronger together than they would be separately.
So they worked together for that year in Antioch. At the end of that time, look in chapter 13, verse 2. It says, while they were worshiping, this is the church in Antioch, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. They sent them on what we call the first missionary journey. Let's go back to our map. The red line there is the missionary journey. Can you imagine two guys having to work with each other. Off in ancient travel, you know, Kevin and I went last year. We went to Seattle to watch a hockey game or baseball or something like that. It was something about ocean chickens or something. I don't know. But anyway.
Oh, my gosh, Robert. Did you know training camp opens today?
Well, that's nice. Everybody needs a hobby. Anyway, no, we had a great time. But he said, listen, I want to be friends at the end of this, so we're getting separate motel compartments. You know, we're not saying. They didn't have that benefit. Here they had, they didn't have separate berths on the tiny little ship. They had to, these guys had to get along with each other. And for however long the first missionary journey took, these guys were working in very close quarters with one another. For the sake of the gospel, they recognize there's something more important than our personal agenda, and that is the sake of the kingdom.
I love what united them. Here's two strong men with a vision to share the gospel and to see people come to know Jesus and to gather people and to build churches. But what united them was Christ, a love for Christ, a service of the Savior. It took two strong guys united by something bigger than themselves. From the very beginning, they were united by the gospel. And in fact, this is God's design and his plan for the advancement of his kingdom, that we would do this in team, in partnership, two by two. Listen to Luke chapter 10, verse 1. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place before he himself was about to go. They went in team, and that is God's design. That is his plan from the very beginning, that people would minister together because we are better together than we are separately. And sadly, so often we don't see that done well in the church, but this is the aim of God's plan for the gospel and its advancement.
You have two very strong men who recognized their strengths, acknowledged their weaknesses, and did something to compensate for those weaknesses by shoring themselves up with someone who had strength in those areas that they did not. Now, these are strong men, and they're working together. Sometimes it had some weird negative effects. Look in Acts chapter 14. They went to the town of Lystra, and there was a man who had been crippled there, who had never been able to walk, and God healed him. Raised him up and healed him through the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. Well, when that happened, the town, they don't know Jesus. They're just a bunch of pagans. They think that Paul and Barnabas are the ones responsible, and they start to worship them as the gods come down. Look what happens there in Acts 14, 11. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lyconian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus. And Paul, Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, don't do it. We're men that have been used by God. These are powerful men, powerful personalities who have yoked themselves together for something larger than either ego or personality would be able to accomplish on their own.
Yeah, I love this story because to observe these men and then to have them called gods, these were men of great stature. And here they were teaming together. And I think it's instructive to us in how we pick people to walk with us and team with us in the gospel. You want to pick people that are strong, people that you would inspire you, that you see in them greater giftings and greater strength, people that maybe even intimidate you because they will make you better. Too often in the corporate world and in America, you pick people that are weaker than you so that you can have control over them, you see. But what you want to do is find people who are strong, people that you will challenge you, that will confront you. And as I work with Pastor Robert, he challenges me, he confronts me, I grow from him. This is the kind of partner you want to have, somebody that's strong, that you say to them, I see that you're better than me at that. And that's the kind of people that will inspire you to team well as you work together.
And listen, the benefit, one of the many benefits of teaming together was it made it so that they got through difficulty safely, wisely, still loving the kingdom. Look in Acts 15. Here's a testimony about these guys. These guys working together. And Paul, when he was by himself in prison, he was writing to people, come see me. I need somebody with me. He recognized the benefit of having people around him. But when it came to Paul and Barnabas, look there in verse 25. The church in Jerusalem has just finished the council and says, it seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Here it is. Men who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. These guys had been through it together. And because they had one another, they were able to go through it together. Now, we don't have much persecution in America. We realize that. I read this past week about a woman who is being deported back to Iran because they want her back. She became a Christian, and they're going to put her on trial for becoming a Christian, and another nation in the world is going to send her back to Iran to suffer, to stand trial for that. We don't see that in America. I was reading a couple of weeks ago about Christians in our day who are being murdered, executed because they serve Jesus. We don't see that in America. But you know, one of the real benefits of working in team is the weaknesses that I carry that I don't always see, and that I can't seem to get victory over. God puts those weaknesses in us. Kevin is able to minister into and bring strength to those. And I can do the same thing with his. In the difficulties of walking through life, to have a partner, to have someone to say, no, we're going to do this thing together. Jesus is going to take us through. Helps remind us there is hope in Christ to get through this thing together.
People who sit with us and talk occasionally say, this is kind of an unusual relationship you guys have here. We had this lunch with a guy this week in the community, and he says, this is kind of unusual how you guys team together. But I don't think it should be unusual. I think it's the pattern of the scriptures. It's the pattern of the gospel to team two by two because we strengthen each other. So I want to suggest that as a church family, we can do this across all places of ministry in the church family. My wife a couple years ago took on the onesies class, which she just adores. But I watched her say, okay, I'm going to do this. And the first thing she did was say, who are going to be my teammates? Who will be my team? Who will I work together? And started to call. We even sat down and had lunch with somebody. We just kind of worked out like this will be my team so that I can do well and do better teaching the onesies as a team than I can by myself. And we can do that in every area of ministry because when we do it together, we do it better. We strengthen each other. We last longer. We find more joy. Find people that you enjoy working with. Find people that you have fun having lunch with. Call those people. Ask them to team with you because then it's fun doing ministry together.
How many of you have refused to do a community group or teach a Sunday school class or get involved in ministry at all because you don't want to do it by yourself? Well, good. Don't do it by yourself. Get someone to do it with you. That's the way God designed this thing. And that's what we see in the life of Barnabas when he had the opportunity to pastor the first church in Antioch and get all the acclaim. He went running over to Tarsus and got his buddy Saul and said, let's do this thing together. So first off, we see who was he, as much as we know about him in the Bible. Secondly, we see what did he do? He promoted teamwork. He worked with other people to get the gospel advanced. Thirdly, let's look at how did it end. Look in Acts chapter 15. You know, we talked a few weeks ago about ending well, and in order to end well, we need to now well. Unfortunately, Barnabas and Paul did not have the happiest of endings. Look in chapter 15, verse 39. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Paul and Barnabas had an argument to such an extent that they decided we cannot continue working together.
Yeah, Acts 13:13. Now Paul and his companions set sail for Paphos and to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. And so John had bailed on them in an earlier journey. And so Paul said, I don't want to have John Mark with me. And they had this conflict over John Mark. Will he go or will he not? Acts chapter 15, verses 36 to 38. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And so Paul was really skittish about John Mark and said, let's not take him. But Barnabas wanted to take him. He was a cousin or a relative. We don't know for sure exactly what. But there was a conflict over whether they should take this person on this missionary journey.
And so they split over it. And the tragedy of it is that they could not get along. But here's your reality that we have to face. Look in Genesis chapter 13. There are times when it is right to divide. There are times when it's right to sever, to end a relationship. It should never be for the sake of an argument. It should never be because we just refuse to get along. But there are times when it is the right thing to do. Looking at Genesis chapter 13, verse 8. It said, "Then Abram said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me and between our herdsmen and our herdsmen, for we are kinsmen.'" Abraham and Lot are related to each other, and both of them were very blessed and had lots of livestock. And there wasn't enough pasture land to accommodate all of the livestock, and their herdsmen started to argue with each other over this patch of grass and that well. And so here's what Abraham said in verse 9. "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." There are times when it's the right thing to divide forces, to separate from one another. But listen, somebody told me this when we were pastoring in Cedar years ago. And I've tried to live by it ever since. He said, "You never go away from, you only go to." Don't go away from problems. Don't try and run from problems. They're just going to keep following you. How many of you have had the same problems follow you for years and years? Bill Stafford said you'll take the test until you pass it. You know, they just tend to follow. Said never run away from problems, but only go to vision. God's calling me to this. And what Abraham and Lot did was they recognized we have a need here. We have a problem here. And the way to solve it graciously is for us to go our separate directions.
So sometimes it is right to part ways, but that should never be our first choice. That should not be our starting point. With Paul and Barnabas, their conflict probably went back several years. Mm-hmm. But the first aim should be try to heal it and to make it well, to try to figure it out. In fact, Robert and I often say to each other, you know, we want to keep our accounts short. When there are little differences that arise between us, we want to immediately begin to talk about it and work it out so that they don't become big things that get into dark places and turns into a split like we see here. And so we want to aim to try to keep healthy relationships. And even when we part ways, then we can part ways with a vision and a dream of expanding the kingdom because we've worked well together even through the hard things.
You know, when Kevin and I sat down together 9 years ago and started talking about what do we believe, where do we stand on things, we were just in agreement on virtually everything except one thing that we saw differently. And we thought we were miles apart at the time, and we said, well, we'll just keep talking about that. Well, over the next 5-6 years, we did continue talking about it. And at the end of the talk, we realized we're not nearly as far apart as we thought we were. We needed to understand each other's definitions and verbiage. But that was made possible to come to that understanding that we're really not as far apart as we thought we were because we continued talking about it. We will continue this discussion. This past Wednesday, I said, okay, I'm going to start a discussion. This is going to go for some time, but here's the beginning of it. And it'll go. It went Wednesday afternoon, it went Thursday morning, and I'm sure we'll talk more about it, and that's fine. That's how we have to keep accounts short. We talk about these things. Not only do we talk about them, but we allow them to be talked about. Instead of shutting it down in anger or fear or offense, we have to be willing to say, no, we're open. We're going to talk about whatever needs to be talked about.
Yeah, keeping relationships healthy, even in areas of tension, which all good friendships and relationships and marriages and family relationships have, you got to keep the conversation going. Now, sometimes God uses those tensions, I think, to cause us to part ways. And I think we see this with Paul and Barnabas, that turns into a multiplying effect. But I want to make sure that we're, as Pastor Robert said, when there is a reason to part ways, we go with vision, that we are expanding the kingdom and multiplying the kingdom. And we see this. And I feel like we have experienced that even at Risen Life. We've brought in a lot of interns over the years, and they've worked in our ministry. And some of them are kind of entrepreneurial types and people that really like to be out on the front edge and in the challenging places of ministry. And so sometimes the safety of a multi-staff situation, a church home, and some of the constraints of a multi-staff situation aren't their favorite thing, and they begin to feel some of the tension in their souls and start to dislike some of the things that this brings to them. And so they start to go, ooh, this isn't quite what I want. And then God uses that in their hearts to launch them into church planting and to send them out to find their own partner to go. And we see that with Paul and Barnabas, as that tension came to them, they split, and then God used it to expand his kingdom.
But here's one thing I really like about Barnabas. Look there in Acts chapter 15, verse 39. Paul and Barnabas both. They've split. They've had their disagreement. Verse 39, part B, it says, "Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Listen, even in their disagreement, even in their parting with one another, they still believed in team ministry to such an extent that they went back into it again. Each of them got another partner. And you know, I've talked to so many preachers over the years about team ministry. They all say the same thing, I'm never going to try it, it doesn't work. And my question is, and how many times have you seen it tried? All the years I've been talking about this, I've seen it tried one time with a brother in another state, and it didn't go well. And so his statement was, I'll never do it again, it just doesn't work. Well, here's my response to that. You had two strong personalities, a guy named Jerry Vines and a guy named Homer Lindsay. Pastored in Mobile, Alabama, and they pastored together for nearly 20 years. Both of them very strong personalities, very successful in their field of endeavor in Christian education and pastoring and all that jazz, but they worked together for nearly 20 years. And people are going to look at it and say, well, I know a couple of guys who tried it and it didn't work, so I'll never try it. My attitude is, I know two who did try it and it did work. Bless God, it can happen. Amen?
Yeah, yeah.
And we look at it and say, oh, well, it'll never happen. Well, it can. It's hard work.
It is.
It's difficult. Mm-hmm. But friends, the benefit of it is that one plus one really is three, four, five. It really does give synergy to the work so that the kingdom of God is advanced not only in the lives of those involved in it, but also in the lives of those that they are ministering to.
Yeah, so we really strongly encourage it and strongly encourage people that we help launch and plant to find partners in ministry and do it together. It is a weakness in the American church, in our opinion. We were at a conference in Atlanta here probably a year or two ago, and they gave us lots of really good, helpful information about how to launch and plant churches, but not one word about how to find a partner and how to team with somebody in ministry. It just is a missing piece, and it's part of it because it's just hard. But it's a good hard, right? It causes you to reduce your ego, and it causes you to realize you don't have all the gifts, and it causes you to need each other, depend on each other, it causes you to sharpen each other. And in the end, it's 1 + 1 = 3, 4, 5. You end up in a better place. And it teaches us that God uses imperfect people. It teaches us to be humble, to confess sins. It teaches us that we need him and we need each other. It ends up to be an amazing blessing.
Here's one more thing I like about it. What we see over time is growth in the life of Paul, at least. Now, how many of you want to know who was right, Paul or Barnabas? How many of you that bothers you? You're going to remain bothered because we don't know. I mean, we can say, well, the Bible says that Paul was commended by the leaders of the church, and then we see more of the life of Paul in the book of Acts. Of course we do. The guy writing the book of Acts traveled with Paul. Of course we're going to hear more about Paul. But here's what we do see. The disagreement was over this fellow named John Mark. Paul said, I do not want him on this second journey. He is not, I do not trust him. And they split over that. Do you know who Paul asked for later in life? He wrote a letter. The last letter he wrote said, send me John Mark. He is useful to me in the ministry. And you know, even toward Barnabas, he had gracious words. He had kind words. He acknowledged the fact that Barnabas worked hard. And when it came to the division over the Judaizers that Barnabas had been sucked into by Peter, Paul said Barnabas was sucked into it. He did not imply that he was a leader in it. He was kind and gracious toward Barnabas. So even in this, we see growth on the part of Paul, at least, like I say, because that's who the documentation we have is written about.
I think it's a good reminder to just stay in it together with people, work through the hard things, continue to process the difficulties in our relationships. And we all have them, whether it's our marriage or our kids or colleagues or church family. We just stay at it and work at it and keep taking steps, because over time we begin to appreciate each other in richer and deeper ways, even when we go through hard things together. I think hard things in history make things better for us when we get through them and learn to love each other in the middle of it.
How many of you have refused to do a community group, teach a Sunday school class because you didn't want to do it alone? You were afraid to do it alone. Friends, God has not called us to do it alone. God has called us to work in team with someone else. Here's what we recommend. Do you have something in your heart you'd like to do? Get somebody to do it with you. Who do you like? Who do you enjoy? Who do you enjoy spending time with? Who are you able to talk to about the things of the kingdom and it just flows? Ask them, let's do something together. What can we do together? How can we serve the kingdom together? If you don't know of someone but you would like to try something, holler at us in the office. Talk to us about the community groups. Jared's in charge of that one. You want to be on the worship team? Talk to Sean about that one. You want to be on the sound team? Talk with Jonathan about that one. Talk with us in the office, because you might not know who you could team with, but we might be hearing other names, other people interested, and to be able to link people up, strengths ministering to and compensating for one another's weaknesses, what a blessing it is to see the kingdom go forward because of people submitting to teamwork for the sake of the kingdom.
Yeah. So let's close in prayer, and let's take a moment just to quietly in our own hearts just say, God, what do you have for me here this morning? Maybe there's a relationship you need to work on. Maybe there is a fractured place of ministry. These kind of sermons can bring those things to the surface. Let's confess those. The gospel is powerful enough to heal whatever is broken. Maybe we haven't stepped out into ministry because we've been afraid. We don't have someone to do it with. Maybe God needs to speak to you about who can you team with. What am I called to do, and who will be my partner in it? Let's just take a moment quietly in our hearts and search them and ask God to speak to us about what we've heard here this morning.
Father, as we look at the strength and power of teamwork, how many homes are divided because husbands and wives refuse to lay down their personal agenda for the sake of something larger than either? Father, we see the division that has taken place in our country because everyone is so invested with their own agenda that they refuse to work together for a greater common good. Father, we see it in the church, not only in the local church, but between local churches. God, I want to ask you that on every level of involvement in your work, God, plant in us a heart, a desire, a commitment to do what Jesus told us to do, to go out two by two, to work in teamwork with someone. Father, in our homes, as husbands and wives have been so attached to their own desires that we've lost the greater vision, I want to ask you to please forgive us. Father, we ask you to bring healing in our nation. Father, in our churches, local and cross-denominationally, I want to ask you, God, to help us to encourage one another toward the work, to be a blessing to one another toward the work. Father, help us to team with those that you've placed around us well for the sake of the kingdom, so that in all things, Jesus will be glorified and people will be drawn to you.
This morning, we get the opportunity to see someone baptized. And so, what a blessing. So I'm going to have the trips come on up with Presley, and it's an example of a family, mom and dad, teaming together to raise a child, children, in their case, to love Jesus. And Presley came up to me a couple weeks ago and said, I want to be baptized. I'm so proud of her, and I said, well, do you love Jesus? She said, I do. Do you want to follow him with your life? And she says, I do. She goes, I want to be baptized. So Presley's going to be baptized today, and she's going to share her testimony with us. So,
one night about a couple months ago, I was trying to go to sleep, but there was a thunderstorm and the wind was howling. I was scared because there was even a thunderstorm warning on the TV before I went to bed. So I asked God to protect me and all the people out there that are in the storm. And after that, I started thinking about God, and I realized I've never actually asked for his forgiveness, and I've never repented either. That night, I repented and gave my life to Jesus. So from that day forward, I've tried to be more like Jesus and act more loving toward everyone around me. I love Jesus more than anything or anybody, and I know that he loves me and will always love me no matter what I say or do.
So Sean Patrick, our worship pastor, will pray for Presley.
Father, thank you so much for how you work. For all of us. God, we thank you for Presley and the life that she has. And God, we pray that you help her to do amazing things in your name. Thank you for meeting her where she was at. Thank you for how you love. God, I pray for this family and that you would do amazing things through them. Thank you for Presley in her life. Amen.
So those of you who would like to gather around Presley can come on up and gather around the tank. We encourage dads to be pastors of their home in Risen Life, and so Presley's going to be baptized by her dad, Greg. So it's a beautiful example of pastoring in our homes.
You love Jesus with all your heart. That's great. I hope you follow him all your life. Now I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried in likeness of his death, and raised in likeness of his resurrection.
You take it. Just do a verse. Let's all stand together as we close out with this song. He is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so.
team, we're really, really talking about loving one another and serving alongside each other in a relationship of love that the world notices and is drawn to Christ.
I want to encourage you, find that somebody and encourage you to start at home. Let's start with husband and wife. And if there need to be some apologies, confessions, asking for repentance, asking forgiveness rather, let's do it. Let's be gracious enough to say, I've wronged you in this and I'm really sorry. Would you please forgive me? And let's begin the process of moving toward working together for the sake of a common goal, the kingdom.
It's been good to be together. Let's be a blessing. Put your arm around somebody, encourage them this morning before you leave. Have a great week.